As we work through Peter's first letter, we're in the middle of chapter 3, and we'll begin today at verse 13. We saw in the first part of this, there are themes that continue throughout this whole letter. The theme of suffering in a way that produces righteousness, but also suffering in a way that reveals to the world who we are connected to is something that runs throughout this letter. And so think about that context as we hear these first words now beginning in verse 13. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Now that kind of sounds like something Jesus would say, doesn't it? Can anybody think of that one? Blessed are those who are persecuted, for theirs will be the kingdom of heaven, right? In the Beatitudes. So, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Yet, with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. May God bless this reading of his holy word. Yesterday, Kathy and I were in the car driving up north to visit her father and stepmother. And something that we don't always see in central Illinois this time of year, a bald eagle came flying right towards the car. Okay? Not so close that we were afraid we were going to hit it, but pretty close. And I just started, you know, you get in that stammering thing where you can't speak, right? You know, you can't make a coherent sentence. Happens to me a lot, by the way. But I had noticed that she'd been kind of dozing in and out in the car. So all I'm doing is I'm pointing out the window and going, look, look up, look up, look up, look up, look up. And I'm getting louder and louder and louder, right? Because I don't want to take my eye off the eagle. I don't want to take my eye off the road. And so I don't look over to see if she's actually paying attention or if she's still awake or if she's awake or whatever. And it hit me that in my desire to have her see this, you know, I only had a few seconds to get her attention before the eagle was going to be gone. So in my desire to get her attention, I was pretty rude, right? Because, you know, she's asleep and I need to get her woke up. I need to get her attention on the right spot and I need to do all that. Why was I willing to be so rude? Because I know she really likes bald eagles. See? And I know that if I told her later after she woke up, Now, you have to realize what a saint she is. She wouldn't have gotten mad at me. But she'd have been disappointed. Okay? She'd have been disappointed that she didn't get to see this bald eagle that was right there close to the car. She'd be disappointed that I didn't share the joy that I was having so that she could also have that joy. Oh, you're starting to connect it with what Peter's talking about here?
Yeah.
Well, I started thinking about the cars behind us. And I was thinking, did they get to see this magnificent creature of God? How many of them missed it? Because they were not quite looking the right direction. Not because they did anything wrong, but they just missed it, right? And I started thinking, you know, it's sad that they missed this, if they did, you know, that they may have missed this beautiful image right there, this beautiful creature of God. And then I thought, well, it's really sad if they missed it because they just don't care, right? But it's actually sadder if they missed it and would have liked to have seen it. Imagine, I mean, we're out on the interstate, right? So there's people from all over the country. I mean, we saw plates from Wisconsin and Nebraska and all kinds of places yesterday. So there are people driving along the interstate that might not live anywhere where you get to see bald eagles, right? We kind of start to take it for granted around here, especially in the winter, that we get to see these magnificent creatures, right? But, you know, for more of my life than not, I didn't ever see a bald eagle. And I think about all those people that would love to see something like that and have never had the opportunity. Was one of those somebody in the car right behind us that would long their whole life to see a bald eagle, and it flew by and they didn't get to see it? They didn't get to know that blessing, that joy. That's what this passage is about today. When it says, always be ready to share the hope that is in you, that's what this passage is about. When I saw that eagle so close, I knew I only had a few seconds, and it became the most urgent thing in my universe to do. I mean, I'll have to stand here and admit, it became more important to me in those few seconds than driving. You ever had that? I mean, you're driving, but all of a sudden something else becomes even more important than driving, right? I couldn't think of anything else. That eagle and blessing Kathy with the sight of it. I wonder how the world would look if we had that kind of urgency. If we had that kind of urgency about sharing Jesus. The urgency that I had in those seconds, that it was the most important thing in the whole world to do. You see, so many today are wandering, not knowing where to look for Jesus, not knowing how to look for Jesus, not even knowing that they should be looking for Jesus. Some maybe even know and don't care whether they find Jesus. But every soul in this world is searching. Searching for meaning, searching for hope, searching for joy. And we have been blessed to know the source of all these things. Just like I had For a moment there, I had the image of that eagle in my sight. I don't know if anybody else in the within a square mile of there had that picture or not. And I wanted to make sure that the person sitting next to me got to share that vision. Jesus has filled us with living water that is to flow like springs, so that others may find and drink and know and be filled. Peter says, let me stop there. So Peter is writing about what it means to live into that kind of life. And so right here in this part, Peter tells us that there's three things. There's three things that we need to do to be able to make that happen. Okay? The first is that we sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts. If we don't do that, none of the other stuff matters. So that becomes the most important thing. Now, I know we're all going to trip on that one because we're going to hear this, sanctify Christ. And what does sanctification mean? It's got kind of a double meaning, okay? We talk about it often as meaning to make holy, okay? But it has a nuance to that. So it's not just about being made holy, okay? When Christ sanctifies us, okay, when we are sanctified by Christ, when we are made holy by Christ, we are not only made holy, we are put in another category. We are set apart. Okay? So, we look at this and we go, how am I going to make Christ holy? I can't make Christ holy. Christ makes me holy. What I can do, though, well, let me stop right there. What was important about me seeing that eagle that got me so excited about sharing it with Kathy? If I didn't care about eagles, would I have cared to share the vision, the picture, the blessing? Because it wouldn't have been a blessing, right? So think about that. So what do we do? What does it mean to sanctify Christ in our hearts as Lord? Okay? It means not that we can make Christ holy. Christ is already holy. But we can set Christ apart. We say Christ is different than anything else. It is the most important thing for me to put in my heart. But I don't just put Christ in my heart. I don't have Jesus just living in my heart. Jesus is sanctified in my heart, which means it's an important thing. That's what it really means about being in our heart. It's an important thing, but I have not just set Christ apart as holy in my heart. I have set the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. I have set that apart as the holiest thing in my heart. If that's the holiest thing in my heart, that's going to transform me. So what does it mean to set apart Christ as Lord in our heart? It means, what's a Lord? He's our master. If I have set apart as holy that Christ is Lord in my heart, what does it mean about my life? He's my only master. Think about all the things that become our masters in this life. Money, glory for us, right? All of those things, and each one of us, it's a different thing. We have some common ones, but for me, it might be one thing. For you, it might be something else. But when we set apart Christ as Lord and make that the holiest thing in our heart, that guides everything we do. What we're saying is we're going to make that truth, We're going to hold that truth so pure, so holy, so undefiled in our heart. That the only fear in life, the only fear in life is not pleasing Him. Can you imagine living that the only fear in our life is that we're not pleasing Jesus? Would you be afraid of anything else? Would you be afraid of the names you might get called? Would you be afraid of those that might not be happy with your choices? That's what it means to sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. It is living daily, Matthew 6:33. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these blessings will be given to you as well. It is living daily, Romans 12:1-2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Doesn't that sound like, let them go ahead and persecute you, and when they do so and see your good behavior, they will be put to shame. Doesn't that sound like that? So that they will see the perfect will of God living in you. So what is sanctifying Christ as Lord in our hearts? It is living daily these words of Jesus in John 4:34. When He's been sitting talking to the woman and the disciples come back wondering if He's hungry because He missed lunch. And He says, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. When we sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts, we will not fear, for perfect love casts out fear. We will not fear what others can do to us. We will not fear rejection. Isaiah 8 says this. They're getting ready to go to battle and they're wrestling with what to do. And what they hear is this. It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy. And He shall be your fear. Then He shall become a sanctuary. Now there's one of those things that's part of that upside down kingdom thing. So if I'm afraid of God, that's actually going to become God putting His arms around me and protecting me. Don't ask me completely how it works. What it's really about, though, is that we surrender to Him. When we surrender completely to Him, when we submit ourselves completely to His will. We don't have to fear what others can do to us, what others can say about us. We can, in love and mercy and grace, live into the sanctuary of Jesus and continue to do His will. When Christ is our sanctuary. Picture that. Christ is my sanctuary. I enter into that. It's a place of safety, a place of communion. What's the one thing I don't ever have to be when I'm there? Afraid. A number of you have talked to me about my upcoming trip to Nigeria. And probably the most consistent question is, are you afraid? And I say no. Please don't hear that as being naive. I am fully aware of everything that could happen to me when I go into a part of the world where people are burning down churches. But because I feel that God has called me to do this, I have to go. Now, the other thing that some might say is, well, since you feel God's called you, you believe God's going to protect you. Yeah and no. I don't know whether God will protect me. People who go into the mission field die all the time. It's more a sense of that I just am not afraid of that. Because if that's what God's will is for this trip, then God will have a purpose in it that will bring blessing. And so perfect love casts out fear. Again, don't hear me being naive. Believe me, I've read all the things that could happen. But perfect love casts out fear. Not being afraid doesn't mean that we don't understand what can happen. It just means that we go into our mission with such purpose that the glory of God becomes the primary goal, not getting through it, rather than getting through something without being hurt or getting sick. So the first thing is sanctify Christ in your heart. Number two, and we'll get through these quickly here. Always be ready. Always be ready. So once Christ is sanctified as Lord in our hearts, once Christ is set apart as holy in our hearts, we need to always be ready. Are we always ready to wake people out of sleep into the joy of Jesus? Are we constantly listening to the questions that are being asked by those around us? You know, it says in here, there's a line in here that we tend to use as a oh, I don't have to do that, right? Always be ready to give a reason. You know, if asked, we lift that as like, that's the preeminent part of this verse, if asked. Since nobody asked me, I don't need to share Jesus, okay? Nobody walked up, you know, I don't know how many people have ever asked me, could you tell me about Jesus? They do come up and say, why aren't you scared going to Nigeria? They just asked. So are we constantly listening to the questions that are actually being asked by those around us? So often the struggles of our life, of this life, are the opportunities in disguise. That person who tells us that they don't like the church very much because it's full of hypocrites is asking us, why is that so? You know what they're really saying is, I kind of like this Jesus guy. I see an awful lot of people that say they love him that don't act like him. Why is that? See, but instead we get back on our heels and we're immediately, no, we're not hypocrites. See? They're asking. They're asking about Jesus. The person who is asking us why their life is in a mess is asking for the source that is in us. Rarely are they going to say, will you tell me about Jesus? And think about it. Peter doesn't even say they're going to ask us about Jesus. What does he say they're going to ask us about? The hope that is in us. The hope that is in us points where? Directly to Jesus. How did you make it through your cancer? I'm finding it so hard. How did you make it when you got laid off? I'm not sure we're going to make it. So always be ready. Recognize the questions about Jesus that aren't framed as questions about Jesus. And number three. So the first thing, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, right? Set him apart as holy so that he directs our path. Two, always be ready. Three, share your hope. To share your hope, you must know what it is. I have to admit, there's a lot of people that will come and talk to me about, I have to give a speech or I have to do this. How do you get up in front of people and talk and that kind of stuff? Even when I'm standing here without my notes, I've gone over these so many times that I'm familiar with what I'm wanting to share to you, with you. I always say, write it down. Because in writing it down, you're going to figure out what you really know and what you think you thought you knew. The hardest sermons for me to prepare is the ones where all week I'm just convinced I've got it all figured out. And I sit down to write it down and I go, that doesn't make any sense. See, it's in the processing through it. We think we know what our hope is, right? But if I cornered you in an elevator and said you have 10 seconds to tell me your hope, could you do it? And if you can't, then that means we need to work on it. Share the hope. We must know what it is. So what is our hope? Our hope is that we have a salvation stored up for us in heaven through Christ. Our hope is that we do not fear as others do who have no hope. Our hope is 1 Peter 1:3. Just go right to the very beginning of this letter. Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So our hope is that we serve who? A living Savior. Not a dead guru. Our hope is Romans 5, 2 through 5. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. Uh-oh. You mean our hope is in our struggles? We don't like those. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint. You want hope? What does Paul say in Romans 5? You gotta go through the ditch to get there. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. What is our hope? 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. They're temporary, folks. This building, our homes, or our houses, homes are more than houses, but our houses, this building, folks, this stuff's all temporary. You on temporary? Be an Israelite in the first century. That temple's never coming down. what happened in 70 AD. That temple came down. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That is our hope. What is our hope? Ultimately, our hope is the love, the joy, the peace, the grace, and the power of Christ to rule in our lives and overcome this world. Sharing our hope is telling the story of Jesus. That's all it is, folks. It's not about getting up and preaching a sermon. He just says, be ready to share your hope. Don't be ready to share a commentary. Just be ready to share your hope in Jesus. We tell what we know. We tell as witnesses to His glory. I like the way Pastor Warren Wiersbe says it. We are witnesses, not prosecuting attorneys. Too often we think that when Peter says, be ready to share the hope that is in you, that we need to get in arguments and win. That's not what it's about. Sharing our hope is telling our stories of Jesus. It isn't about winning arguments. It's about winning souls. It isn't about we are right and others are wrong. It's about all of us needing the living water of Jesus. All of us. And it's about knowing that we have been blessed with that living water and showing others where it can be found. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word. That pure milk that nourishes us and feeds us. We thank you for the testimony of Peter that helps us to understand our calling from you. But most of all, Lord, we thank you for your love and your grace, for your peace and your joy. That lead to hope. Work in us your will, Lord. As we set you apart in our hearts as Lord. Work in us to do your will in reaching all those that long to see you. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that has been longing to see you and hasn't known how or hasn't known where to look or how to even cry out to you, Lord, I pray for your promise to come through so clearly today. That the image of you will be unmistakable. For your promise is that if we seek you, we will find you. So I lift up each one who is seeking today, Lord. That they will see your face and know you are Lord. And I thank you for that blessing today. In Jesus' name, amen.